welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. And that may sound familiar because we've been in it now the third week, same three verses, right? And we'll probably be in it for another week. So you see, you don't need a recap at all. We're just in the same verses. Yeah, the whole thing. But we are talking about knowing you are eternally secure, and this is part three. And it looks like it's going to be a four-part session, maybe a five-part session on that. Hopefully we'll complete this part four with part four next week. And I appreciate your patience with me while I talk about something that many of you would probably say, well, Brother Keith, I don't need to hear all this because I already believe that that is true, that I am eternally secure. And if that is true, then I thank God that you do believe that. Amen? All right, and then there are others who might say, well, Brother Keith, you know I don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff, and I don't want to hear any more about it. I'm tired of hearing about all this stuff, and I just say to you, well, I'll pray for you. Now, this is actually one of the longest topic series I can remember doing in quite a while. Generally, I am so focused on what the Bible gives us in a verse-by-verse study that's what I do. Whatever the verses say, that's what we talk about. That's the topic we talk about here. But to that, I would say, hang on with me. We're going to get back to doing that type of a study when God is done with this subject. And I'm doing this series because I really do believe that God has laid a burden on my heart to share this gift of security in your salvation that He has shared with me. And it is a gift that comforts me as I face the challenges that God has placed in front of me. Now, our focus verses are found in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, and it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Amen, right? I said earlier that those words comfort me, and they do. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows me, and He knows you, and He knows all about me and what I'm going through, and He knows everything about you and what you're going through. There's no surprises about you that He doesn't know about. He knows everything there is that is going on in your life. And He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus is telling me that no matter what happens, He has already given me eternal life. It is mine. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. Meaning nothing, no one, no how is going to take that eternal life from me. Jesus has said this is so. And I don't know about you, but that is a comfort to me. So, now I'm spending so much time on this because I want you to not only know this is true in your head, but in your heart as well. I want you to know this is true because God wants you to know that you are eternally secure. He has other kingdom work for you to do. You need to be busy doing other things, not worrying about your salvation. And you can't get it done if you're always trying to figure out what it is I need to do to make sure I'm saved. You need to be out doing kingdom work. You need to be out sharing the gospel of God with other people. So, amen? All right. Okay, well, that said, so far, we have covered six of the eight reasons over the last 2 weeks that you can know that you are eternally secure. The first one was promised. God has promised you eternal security. If you believe what God says in His Word, then there can be no doubt that you have eternal security. The second one was perseverance. God will complete what He has begun. Even before you got saved, the Holy Spirit began a work in you, and he will not quit that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And then there's predestination. God has predestined your salvation. God has known that you would make the choice to be his child before the foundations of the universe. He loved you first, and then he called you, and you accepted that call. You had to make that choice, but he knew what you were going to do. It was his calling, your choice. He just knew what choice you were going to make. He predestined your salvation. And then there is perfection. By one offering, he, Jesus, hath perfected forever, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, forever them that are sanctified. Not two offerings, not three offerings, one offering. Jesus shed his precious blood on that cross one time, and in doing so, he perfected each believer forever. And then there's position. God tells us that we are already positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to hang around on those pegs on the outside of the ark because God has told you to come into the ark, that ark of Jesus Christ. He said, come in where I am. When we got saved, we came into Christ. We are a part of his body. What is true of Christ is true of us. We are not Christ, but we are like him, and we are in him. The door to the ark of Christ has been sealed shut by God himself. The only way we can go down is if Christ goes down, and that's not going to happen. Amen? All right, and then there's position. God tells us that we already have eternal life. On the day I got saved, I received eternal life. It is mine, and nobody can take it away from me. All right, those are the first six reasons that you can know that you are eternally secure. And I covered the last 2 weeks' lesson in about a minute and a half there. So if you really want to get into each one of those six reasons, go back and listen to the podcast that's out there on the website. The cards for the website are back there in the back if you don't know where they are. But I wanted to really make this clear. I'm not going to go back over all of those again because I want to get to the last two today. And I bet you guys are ready to hear the last two, right? I've been dragging this on. Let's get to the last two. So that's the first six. Now let's get on with the seventh reason. Prayer. Imagine that. We just talking about prayer. Here we are. We're going to talk about prayer here, okay? All right, God says that Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus says that he is praying for you. John 17, 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus is praying for you. Here, Jesus Christ is praying his great high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I mean, I'm not praying for the unsaved, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus prays for those that are his. Now, and then you ask, well, okay, Keith, if he's praying for me, what is it he's praying? Well, skip on down to verse 15 and you'll see what he prays for them. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Jesus is saying, Father, I'm not praying that they're going to escape tribulation and heartache and difficulty, not that you take them out of the world, but Father, my prayer is that you will keep them from evil. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. You guys said amen, not hallelujah. I said hallelujah. 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 All right. We got to get this organized and get it straight now. Pay attention. All right. All right. So I want to ask you a question. Has Jesus Christ ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered? Has Jesus Christ ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered? Absolutely not. Of course not. Why? Because he always prays in the will of God. And he said, Father, I thank that you always hear me. I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. What you say, yeah, Brother Keith. But this whole verse, if you really look at this section of this verse, it's he's praying for Peter, James, and John. He's not praying for us. He's praying for Peter, James, and John. Well, that's true. But now skip on down to verse 20. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their my, my, isn't that wonderful? Jesus says that I am not just praying for Peter, James, and John. I'm praying for each and every one of you. I am praying for those who will believe on me through their word. If you are saved, then you're going to find your name right there on the prayer list of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has prayed for you that you will be kept. Now, I don't know about you. I've used this statistic before. There's some close to 9 billion people on the face of this earth, right? About 8 point something, or close to 9 billion people. Now, if you are on somebody's prayer list, out of that 9 billion people, if you are on somebody's prayer list, you are a lucky, blessed person. Amen? If somebody is praying for you, you are on a special list. I cherish each and every one of your prayers all the time. Every week, I cherish those prayers. I am blessed that I have a class that prays for me, and I pray for you. Amen? We pray for each other. But imagine this. You are on the Son of God's prayer list. Jesus Christ is praying for you. I think it's wonderful you guys pray for me, but man, I'm really happy Jesus is praying for me. Absolutely. That's a prayer I know is going to get answered, right? Amen? All right. Now, if he's praying for you to be kept, are you going to be kept? Yeah, of course he is. If you're not kept, his prayer's not answered. You remember what he said to Peter. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it did not fail. Even though Peter stumbled and fell, he was the mighty apostle of Pentecost. Why? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save us, just part of the way, to the uttermost. No, I thought it says part of the way. Yeah, just for a little while. Right? Okay, he's able to save us to the uttermost that came unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me read that again. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost them that came unto God by him, seeing he what? Ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to tell you something. I have a Savior, a dear, loving Savior, and he is praying for me day by day, by day, by day, and night by night, and night by night, and year by year, and year by year, on the basis of his perfected sacrifice. That's the reason I am secure. Prayer. Any questions about prayer? That's the seventh reason. The eighth reason is power. It's the last of our eight reasons. But don't worry. We're not going to get done early just because I'm getting ready to cover the eighth one. I got an appendix to get to, and that's going to take me a couple of weeks to finish up here. So the last one is power. It's the last of our eight reasons. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, wait a minute. I thought it faded away. No, it doesn't fade away. Your salvation doesn't fade away. Okay. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's look at what that says real carefully here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a living hope. You have a hope while you are still living here, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, meaning he's already planned it. It's already reserved for you. You got a room. I got a room. I am ready to go to my reservation. There ain't going to be any mix-up when I get to the check-in counter in heaven. It's going to be there. It's going to be reserved for me, right? In heaven for you who are kept No. We fall out of his hand all the time. I mean, he can't keep us, right? Now, I'm being somewhat facetious here this morning. I'm feeling kind of feisty here today, okay? So, all right. He is kept by the what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. This says that we are kept by the power of God. Think of that. We are kept by the power of God. You see that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Somebody said, Brother Keith, what if Satan were to take you out of my hand? Out of God's hand, out of the hand of God, not out of my hand. Satan could take anything out of my hand. Now, what if Satan were to take you out of the hand of God? So I want you to go back and remember the scripture that we began with at the very front of this lesson. It's right there on the front of your handout. It's John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Remember that? Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now, can you think of a power strong enough to pry open the mighty hand of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a thing. Jesus says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You say, whoa, Brother Keith. But the word man is there. It doesn't say Satan can't do it. Well, now, if you look at your Bible real carefully in the King James Version, and a lot of the others, they replaced the word man with something else. But in the King James Version, the word man is italicized. You know why they italicize things in the King James Version? It's because it's supplied by the translator to make it read more smoothly. What it literally says is, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And the Greek word that is used here is one that is translated as not even one, man, woman, or thing, i.e. none, nobody, nothing. And that includes Satan, all right? That nothing includes Satan. Now remember what Jesus said to Peter again. Peter, Satan has desired you, but I prayed for you. Now a question. If Jesus is not able to keep you, if Satan is truly, indeed, able to pluck you out of the hand of the Father's hand, then why hadn't he done it? If he can do it, why hasn't he done it? If he is able to pluck you out of God's hand, why wouldn't Satan have done it? Let me tell you something. The only reason that Satan hasn't taken you out of the hand of God is because he can't do it. He can't do it. Now, if you think that Satan could take you out of the Father's hand and he hasn't done it, then you know what the conclusion would have to be? Satan has been good to you. Satan has been good to you. You are going to heaven by the grace of Satan. Now, wouldn't that be a doctrine to preach? Yeah, wouldn't that be a doctrine to preach? Yeah, well, I'm here to tell you, Satan can do it. Satan can't do it. You're not going to heaven by the grace of Satan. You're going to heaven by the grace of God, and Jesus Christ can hold you even against Satan. Yeah, Brother Keith, maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. Maybe Satan couldn't take you out of hand. But can you take yourself out of the hand of God? Oh, my. Can you take yourself out? Well, that's not what our focus verse says. John 10, 27, 28 says, and they shall never perish. And that is a phrase in the middle voice, and it literally means they shall never destroy themselves. You can't destroy yourself out of the hand of God. Listen, if Jesus didn't save me from me, then he didn't save me from my own worst enemy. Right? If Jesus didn't save me from me, he didn't save me from my own worst enemy. He says, they shall never destroy themselves. That means that even a dumb, stupid sheep like me, one that is his own worst enemy, has such a Savior that he keeps me in spite of me. Amen? Amen. All right. I am kept by the power of God, and the power of God keeps me. And that is the eighth reason we are eternally secure, God's power. Now, all of this, all of these eight reasons, are to tell you that the same God who has saved and kept me is the God who will save you and keep you. I promise. But better than me promising that, God promises to keep you. And if you are saved, you ought to rejoice today and say hallelujah, for we have a Savior, not a probation officer. Hallelujah to that, right? I've got a salvation, not just a down payment. God didn't just say, all right, I'm going to clean up your past and I'm going to make the down payment, but it's up to you to keep all the monthly payments current, right? Hallelujah, thank God. I don't have a mortgage lender in God. I have a Savior. I thank God I am saved and I am secure. Ah, my prayer is that God will take those eight reasons and He will seal this message to your heart forever. Not just in your head, not just in your mind, but in your hearts, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you are kept forever. So with that done, because I know there are still questions out there, I want to discuss the other side of this doctrine, because there are, I know, some honest questions in people's mind that are still out there. Some people would say, yes, Brother Keith, I believe that is true, but what about this? What about that? What about this scripture? And what about this scripture over here? You know, they tell me that I can lose my salvation. Now, obviously, I can't spend the next 10 weeks covering every single scripture that somebody might bring up that makes it look like. Makes it look like, I'll emphasize that again, that there might be a contradiction and that you can lose your salvation. But I'm hoping that by covering a few of them over the next couple of weeks, that we can be illustrative of the rest, and so that you can think about how to think about these other deals. And I'm going to tell you, in the last half of this lesson, I'm going to get more storytelling than I am actually discussing scriptures, okay? And I like to tell stories, especially when they're good stories, right? But anyway, so first off, before we get to any of that, can we all agree that there are no contradictions in the Word of God? Can everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with that? Because I'll stand up and argue with you on that one for a while here if you want to, all right? These scriptures that God has given us are inerrant and infallible, amen? Amen, all right. So if God tells us in all of these verses that I've spent 2.5 weeks on that our salvation is secure, then we can all agree that He will not tell us something else in some other verse, right? Right? He will not tell us something else in some other verse. If you think He will, either I am wrong about what it says about eternal security, or you're wrong about losing your salvation. It can't be both. All right? I'm either wrong or you're wrong, because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. But, Brother Keith, what about this verse? Well, just hang with me here. When you look at a supposed contradiction in the Bible, then you have to understand that the contradiction is not in the Word of God, but it's in your mind. It's in what you know and how you are looking at it, right? It is only in what you think you know. Remember, there are no contradictions in the Bible. We've already agreed on that. So it can't be a contradiction. So maybe you've taken the text out of context, which a lot of people do. A lot of times you just read a verse and you take it out of context. Or maybe you've not examined it carefully, and so we want to look at some of these texts, and we're going to find out that what they really say that seems to indicate to some that you might be able to fall away doesn't really say that at all, okay? And the first example I'm going to talk about is one that everybody who believes that you can lose your salvation brings up. It's one of the premier verses that everybody uses. Second Peter is where it's at. And let me give you a classic illustration that somebody's going to bring up. If you say that you believe in the eternal security of the believer, and this is actually one of my favorite storytelling verses. I love this section of verses. All right, I have a lot of fun teaching on this. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay? This is a familiar verse, all right? I have heard multiple sermons on this section of verses. In fact, if you go out to my podcast website, you'll find a lesson on this set of verses, and it's entitled Sick Dogs and Dirty Hogs. Sick Dogs and Dirty Hogs. Now, the title comes from the last verse, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, we read that verse, we read what it says, and then somebody will say, Brother Keith, right there, it teaches that a person can be saved and be lost again. That's what it says, Keith. That's what it says. Well, if you look real carefully with me at this scripture, I think you're going to understand that it does not teach that a saved person can ever be lost again, but it really teaches just the opposite. It teaches just the opposite. Now, I could take you down a path of literally interpreting every single word in this section of verses, but I'm not going to do that. You guys would all go to sleep on me before I got done. Okay? Let's just talk about what it says and put it into the context of the entire rest of the Word of God. In verse 20, it says this, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so that is, here's a person who's been living in sin, and they free themselves. They hear about Jesus. They think about it and say, okay, hey, that sounds like a good way to go. I choose to go that way. They turn over a new leaf, but they never receive a new life. This is the difference between the knowledge of the head and the knowledge of the heart. They have the knowledge of the gospel in their head, but it never reached their heart. Peter says they have escaped the pollution of the world. Notice that he doesn't say they got saved. He said they escaped the pollution of the world. He doesn't say they're on their way to heaven. He says they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, they've heard the gospel, they know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they are again entangled therein. And I want you to look carefully at the word entangled. Now, the word entangled is actually put together from two Greek words, and it literally means to weave something into a pattern. And what happens is this. These people are weaving themselves deeper and deeper into bondage by following certain false teachers. Well, how do I know that? How do you know that that's true? Because Peter wrote the whole book of the Second Peter knowing that he was soon going to be gone, and he wanted to warn people of following false teachers. They were already showing up in the churches and the places that he was working with, and he was warning them of false teachers. The whole book of Second Peter is about that area. So the people Peter is talking about are people who hear about Jesus. They hear the gospel, but they hear it from the lips of false teachers. They never really learn what it is to be saved, to be born again. And they get themselves enmeshed, all tangled up, and they weave into their hearts and minds certain philosophies, certain false truths. They never know the gospel of grace. They get themselves deeper and deeper into bondage through false teachers. And when they do, they are worse off than they were before they ever heard anything about Jesus. This is talking about people who have faith and works. You can't get saved unless you work your way into it. This is talking about the doctrines of you got to be a member of a certain church or do a certain religious act or do something to work to be able to be saved and so forth. This is knowing about the gospel, but never truly being saved. It's being following a false teacher. So, when they get themselves deeper and deeper into bondage, and when they do, they're worse off than they were before they ever heard anything about Jesus. And why do you say all that, Keith? Well, look in verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Well, Brother Keith, I'm not too sure about what you're saying here. I just don't know that I believe what you're saying is true. Okay, here's a biblical principle that I want you to put in your heart and in your mind, and you can know that it's true. Those who live by truth get more and more freedom. Those who do not live by truth, those who live by lies, experience more and more bondage, right? What was it that Jesus was telling everybody as he preached? They were under the bondage of the law. They were under the bondage of all the regulations and so forth that the rabbis and everybody was putting them through. Jesus said, believe on me and I will set you free. If you believe in the truth, you get more and more freedom. If you believe in the lies that you got to work, you got to follow these rules, you got to do this, you get deeper and deeper into bondage. Amen? All right, now here is another statement that we need to use in understanding this set of verses. Reformation without transformation leads to greater degradation and final condemnation. Reformation without transformation leads to greater degradation and final condemnation. Peter is saying that it is better for you not to have known the way of truth, not to have heard the gospel message, and turn away from it, than to try to reform your life without then choosing to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Think about the example of the guy that had a demon in his house, right? And he clears that demon out, sweeps it all clean, it's all bright, shiny, it's nice and empty, and he walks out. But he doesn't put anything back in there. He goes out and he says, look, my house is all clean. I'm reformed, right? And what happens? That demon, he goes out there and he says, you know, buddies, I know this empty house. Let's all go back to that empty house where we had, where I had it really good. And he is now worse off with six demons in his house than the one demon that he had, right? He tried to reform without accepting the gospel of Jesus. And without regeneration, there is no salvation. Amen? Peter is saying that it is better for you not to have known the way of truth than to try to reform your life without then choosing to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And a classic example of this is Judas. Jesus said of Judas, and I've used this a couple of times in this series, it had been better for him that he had never been born. Why? Because Judas heard the truth. Judas reformed his life. Judas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He escaped the pollution of the world for a while, but his latter end was far worse than his first. So Jesus said it had been better for him that he had never been born. It had been better because Judas, he heard it, he tried to reform his life, and then he quit, right? He never had regeneration. He had reformation without regeneration. So, listen. Sinful desires do not disappear by self-reformation alone. They only hibernate and then they wake up even stronger later. That's what Peter is saying. It had been better for them not to have known the way of truth than after they've heard the holy commandment to turn from it. However, salvation isn't like that. Salvation gives you a new nature. Reformation doesn't give you a new nature. Salvation gives you a new nature. Reformation doesn't really change anything. And in a moment, when we get to the illustration about the dog and the hog, it's going to be very clear to you. And I'm going to be running late. And if you got to leave, I understand. but I want to get to this story here, okay? I'm getting close. But somebody would say, and this is probably the number one concern that I hear about teaching of eternal security. Well, you know, Brother Keith, if I believe what you preach here this morning, if I believe in eternal security, then you know what I'd do? I'd get saved, and then I'd sin all I want to after that. But I wouldn't have to worry about it. I'd have a ticket to heaven. I could never lose my salvation. So I tell you what, I'll just get saved, and then I'll have a blast. I'd just sin all I want to sin. Well, you look up here. Let me see you. And I'm going to tell you something. That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. I am saved, and you know what? I sin all I want to. You know that? I sin all I want to. The truth of the matter is, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to. In fact, nothing would make me happier to know that I would never, ever hurt my Lord by sinning against Him again. If there was some sort of contract that I could sign to say that it would be impossible from now on for me to sin, then you know what? I believe I'd sign that contract. I think I would. I don't want to sin. Now, let me tell you a biblical truth. If you have the idea that somehow eternal security is a license to go out and sin, then you know what your problem is? You probably need to get saved. You see, you need to get your wanter fixed. You need to get your wanter fixed. Scratch that. You need a brand new wanter. You don't just need it fixed. You need a whole brand new wanter in your life. You need to be born again. These people that Peter is talking about had reformation, but they never had regeneration, all right? And we know this is true because he gives us two classic examples. And just in case somebody thinks he's talking about somebody who was saved and lost their salvation, he gives an example that makes it very clear that he's not. Example number one is that of a dog. Example number two is an example of a hog. Now, you put this down big, bright, and plain and straight. God never called any of His children a dog or a hog. Not once anywhere in the Scripture did He call any of His children a dog or a hog. Now, He might have called them a sheep, and He does call them a sheep, but never a dog or a hog. And then He gives the example of a dog who vomits, and then hates to leave a warm meal on the ground, and so he goes back to the scene of the crime, and he laps it all up. And you say, well, Brother Keith, that's disgusting. Yes, it is disgusting, and Peter wanted it to be disgusting. Now, I just want a disclaimer here. Notice that this is Peter's example, not mine. I would never use such a disgusting example as this because I'm way too cultured to talk about dogs lapping up dog vomit, okay? This is Peter's example that I'm talking about, all right? So, that dog has regurgitation, but it doesn't have regeneration. There's something that upset this dog's stomach. He got rid of it. He regurgitated it. He felt better, but he was still a dog. He felt better, but he was still a dog. He was not changed. Why did he go back to his vomit? Because he was still a dog. Dogs are going to do that. My dogs do that. And Peter says that it has happened to this dog. According to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit. Now, that's the first example. And then he gives another example, and that is of a pig. Now, let's look at it again. Here Peter illustrates it. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you can take a pig or a sow and you can scrub it until it's pink. You can get some Crest toothpaste and big brush and go to work on that hog's snout. You can use some right guard, left guard, up guard, down guard, anything and everything you want to on that hog. You can even use Chanel number 5, and that dates me, doesn't it? Get that pig very clean and put a big bow around his neck. But I'm going to tell you this about that pig. A pig's only going to stay clean for so long. You know, it's only until that pig has an opportunity to get back into the mire that he's going to go back and get himself dirty all over again. Why? Because that is a pig. It doesn't change the pig to clean it all up and make it look pretty. It's still a pig. Now, Peter is a classic teacher here. The dog feels better. The pig looks better. The dog's cleaned out. pig is cleaned up, but neither is changed. Not one is changed. God never calls one of his children a hog or a dog. Neither the dog or the hog has been essentially or eternally changed. Now, you say, well, Keith, I don't know if I believe that. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Have you ever heard the story of the prodigal son? Yeah, I bet you guys know that, right? Well, I got another story for you. How about the prodigal pig? You ever heard the story of the prodigal pig? Now, the story of the prodigal son is in the Bible, but the story of the prodigal pig is not. All right, this is just Keithology getting ready to come up, okay? But I'm going to tell it to you because I think it's illustrative of our problem. When the prodigal son was down in the hog pen, now remember, this is a little Keithology here. I don't want anybody going out and telling Brother John and Brother Joe. Keith believes there's a prodigal pig story in the Bible. There's not a prodigal pig story in the Bible, okay? But when the prodigal pig, or when the prodigal son was down in that hog pen, the prodigal son said to himself, I'm sick and tired of this hog pen. I wasn't made to live here with these hogs. I'm not a pig. So I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father. And one of the pigs says, well, what did you just say? He said, I'm going to go to my father. And he said, well, why would you do that? And he said, oh, my father's house is beautiful. And I'm here to tell you, my mother, she's a wonderful cook, and I've got a place where I can sleep, and it's a clean bed, and I can take a bath, and we live in a great big house, and I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to get out of this pig pen, and I'm going to go to my father. And the pig says, well, hey, that sounds pretty good. Mind if I come along? And the prodigal son says, sure, come on, you just come on. And so the prodigal son and the prodigal pig began to go home together. Now, understand again, this is not in the Bible, this is Keithology, okay? And so the prodigal pig and the prodigal son, they go back to the father's house. And the father sees his son coming, and he says, son, welcome home. Here, son, here's a robe, here's a ring, here's shoes, and here's a fatted calf, all right? Every story's got to have a little bit of truth in it, okay? If you're going to tell a story, you got to have a little bit of truth in it, all right? Everybody knows what the father said to the prodigal son, all right? But the son says, well, Dad, I brought a friend of mine, and he is a pig. And he wants to come and live in our house. And Dad says, okay, bring him on in. Yeah, but the mother says, well, you just wait just a minute here. He can't come in like that. He's got to take a bath. And pig says, what? She says, you got to be scrubbed. You can't come into my house, you filthy thing like that. We got to scrub you up. And so this pig is scrubbed. And she says, well, we got to teach you some manners. You can't eat out of a trough anymore. You're going to have to tuck a napkin under your chin. You're going to have to sit at a table. You're going to have to use a knife and a fork. And the pig says, a what? Well, a knife and a fork. And the pig says, oh, well, I don't know if I can. No, the mama said, no, you can't put your snout down and begin to eat. By the way, you can't go outside in that mire anymore and in the mud. You can't lie down with the stench and with the flies. You're going to have to sleep in one of the clean beds, and you're not going to sleep on one of my beds unless you take a bath every single night. Now, how long do you think that pig's going to do that? Now, he might do it for a little while. He might try to clean himself up, right? He might stay clean for a while, but pretty soon that pig's going to say, I think I'm just going to go back to my father. I'm going to return home. I don't like it here. Well, of course he does. Why? Because he's a pig. He doesn't belong there. He belongs in the hog pen. The child of God does not believe in the hog pen. He belongs in the Father's house. It's just that plain. It's just that simple. The sow that is washed is returned to the mire. Okay, that's just one example of a scripture that someone would use. And remember here that he's talking about reformation without regeneration. And reformation without regeneration makes a person worse off than they were before. Now, we're not done with the appendix. I got more to go next week. So come back next week, and hopefully I'll finish this by next week. But no promises, but I'm going to try and get it wrapped up, and then we'll get back into it. Have you guys enjoyed this series? Yeah. Amen. All right. I'm glad, because really and truly, God has laid this burden on my heart to teach this series of lessons. And it's because I love you. And it's because I pray for you. And I want you to have the security of knowing that you are saved. Amen. All right. Amen.